Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1 and verse 15. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. And our subject this morning is, what is repentance? What is repentance? Well, now these are the first words of the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. His first words, not the first words that he ever spoke, of course. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, we believe, he began his preaching ministry, his earthly preaching ministry, at around the age of 30 years. Before that, well, in the eyes of men, he was just a carpenter's son. He was nothing special. And even that is a tremendous thing to consider. Christ, the eternal Son of God, perfect man and perfect God, waited 30 years before he preached. What humility, what grace. But these things, well, we won't dwell on them. But he began his earthly ministry, preaching the kingdom of God. But his first words here, repent ye and believe the gospel. The first words of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior that had come to redeem Israel, and now the kingdom of God has come. But even though these are the first words, repent ye, they are very often the last words that you will ever hear a minister speak, particularly nowadays. Nowadays, this doctrine of repentance seems to have entirely disappeared. People don't like even saying the word repent, modern day preachers. They think it's a dirty word almost. They shy away from that word, repent, repent ye. But it is so important. It is so vital. It is the first word of the Lord Jesus Christ, as I've mentioned already. We read earlier about John the Baptist, and in verse 4 of chapter 1, we read, John did baptize in the wilderness, and what did he preach? He preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. In fact, in the Gospel according to Matthew, when John the Baptist saw the Pharisees and the scribes coming to be baptized, he said to them, "Oh, you vipers, why do you come to be baptized? You have to show fruits of repentance first. You have to show that you truly believe the gospel first. Don't come to be baptized if you don't have any sign of repentance." And that's a challenge to every single one of us. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance, or you're not a true Christian. I cannot baptize you. And so these are very important, essential words. They're joyous words too. Repentance, far from being a dirty word, far from being a shameful word, these are joyous words. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in Luke chapter 15, he said that in heaven there is joy over what? Over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. So this word should not be pushed to one side. We have to examine it. We have to understand what it is saying to us. And we have to ask ourselves, of course, have we truly repented? Do we even know what repentance actually means? So let that be our first starting point this morning. What does repentance actually mean? Well, if you were to look it up in the dictionary, repentance, it would most likely come up with something like this. Repentance their feelings of regret, of remorse, of sorrow. You feel sorry, perhaps for your sin. And so you think repentance means coming and saying sorry to God. God, I'm sorry. I did something wrong in the week. Now I'm sorry. Is that what repentance means? Well, yes, there is a degree of sorrow over sin. But repentance is so much more than that. Repentance is not just saying sorry to God, because it's also true that even though we may say sorry, we're not actually really sorry about our sin. Many, many people, and I think you know what I'm talking about, even when they say they're sorry, they don't really mean it. Even when they say they're sorry, they have no intention of changing their ways, of amending their lives. I say I'm sorry, but I don't really mean it. So repentance is far more than that. It reminds me of a boy I used to know, a young boy, a young child, not in this church or of this congregation, thankfully. But there was one boy who used to use the word sorry as an excuse for naughty behavior. He used to use the word sorry as an excuse to be naughty. Now let me put it to you in this way, what he used to do. He would perhaps go and kick somebody, kick another child. But then as soon as he'd kick that child, that boy or that girl, he would immediately say sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry. And so he wouldn't be punished. And then he'd go and kick someone else. And then he'd immediately say sorry. And so he wouldn't be punished. And he'd think to himself, well, this is great. I can go and kick as many people as I want. As long as I say sorry, I won't be punished. And sometimes that's how we react. That's how we act in regards to this. There are some churches, well, in Roman Catholic churches, you can go and confess to the priest. And it's that same attitude. Oh, I've done something wrong. But if I go and say sorry to a priest, then God will refrain from punishing me. That's the same attitude. If I just go and say sorry, then God won't punish me. But is that what repentance really is? Just saying sorry to avoid punishment? No, of course not. That would make a mockery of the things of God. Repentance is far deeper, far more fundamental. Now, repentance, the actual meaning of the word in Greek, well, it means that you've actually changed. You haven't just said sorry, you've changed in some way. It means that you've changed your mind. That's what the word literally means, repentance in Greek, metanoia. Change of mind. And of course, the mind is so important. The mind is the palace of the soul. And that, when we think about repentance in those terms, then we start to get closer to the real meaning. Repentance, it's a fundamental change in you. It's a change of your mind. Well, in what way do our minds change? Well, of course, if you're an atheist, well, then you change your mind about God. Once you believe there was no God, or you didn't want to believe in a God, but now you do believe in a God. You've changed your mind. You know that the Bible is true. You read it. It speaks truth to you. You know that God is your creator. And you know that because God is your creator, you are accountable to him. He is your father in heaven. Like a child is accountable to their father on earth, you are accountable to God because he has created you. You've changed your mind about that. You start to take it seriously. You start to think about judgment. I have to give an account to God at the end of my life. Before, you didn't believe these things, but now you've changed your mind. Now you're starting to repent. You see how it works? What repentance really means? You understand these things and you start to take them seriously. I have to stand before God and give an account. But the most fundamental thing about this word is not just that you believe God exists, not just that you've changed your mind about that, but you've changed your mind about how I can be right with God. How can I be right with God? That's the great change that takes place in you. Now, naturally speaking, when we think about being right with God, well, you assume that you have to live a good life. That is what most people think. If you ask people in the street, what do you think it takes to be right with God? Oh, I just live a good life. Perhaps a good religious life. You go to church and you sing your hymns, etc. That's the way that you're right with God. He sees your church going and your religiosity and he's pleased with you. But that's not entirely right. In fact, that's not right at all. We remember at this time of the year, and it's been in the news very much, that in a couple of days' time, we remember not Halloween, but the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, when the church, well, the Roman Catholics were under pressure from the Protestants, from new doctrine and so forth, and there was a great split in the church, the Roman Catholics on one side and the Protestants on the other side. And the man that was responsible for that, or very largely responsible, and we remember him particularly this year, was a man by the name of Martin Luther. Now, who was Martin Luther? Well, he was somebody who wanted to be right with God. So what did he do? He thought to himself, how can I be right with God? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll go and be a monk. I'll go and live in a monastery. That should do it. If I say my prayers, if I do all the fasting and all the chanting and live a life of great poverty, well, then that will get me right with God. God would never send a monk to hell. So if I just become a monk, well, then I'll be right with God. But there was one great problem that troubled Martin Luther very much. And the problem was this. The more he tried to live a holy life, a life pleasing to God, the more he realized how sinful he was. Not how good he was, how sinful he was. He would try so hard every day to please God in all that he did, in all that he thought. But he knew deep within himself that actually he couldn't please God. He was a sinner and he couldn't change that at all. The harder he tried, well, the more he realized how sinful he was. And this is a very important thing for us to learn, because there are so many people who say they're not sinners nowadays. I am not a sinner. How dare you say that to me? Well, do you know why they say that? Well, there's many reasons, but one of the reasons they say that is because they've never actually tried to live a holy life. They've never tried to live a life pleasing to God. They've just lived as they've pleased. They've just lived according to their own rules. They've never actually tried to live a life that is honest and good in the sight of God. I say that to anybody here, if there is anybody here, does not think that they're sinners. They think to themselves, oh, I've never done anything really bad, so I can't really be called a sinner. Well, dear friends, let me put this to you. You try this week or in the next 2 weeks to live life how you ought to live. How you ought to live. You try and live life according to the word of God, according to the moral law. Never lying, not even once. Never lusting after anybody, after a man or a woman. Not even once, not even for a second. You try doing that. Try living without even one trace of covetousness. Never wanting more. Content. Can you do that? Can you live the next 2 weeks or even the next 2 days perfectly content with your lot? Never getting angry, never having a bad thought. Are you always kind? Are you always gentle? Are you always long-suffering? Even when people annoy you, do you always react well? Have you ever actually tried living as you ought to live? Then you'll see your sin. If you do that, Try to live as you ought to live. Then you'll see your sin. Then you'll start changing your mind about yourself. I'm not actually that good a person. The more I try to live a good life, the more I see how I fall. You'll start to change your mind about yourself. You'll start to repent, in other words. And these things we have to understand. Let me put it to you in another way, in another illustration, because this will help us as we begin to draw to conclusion and application. You think of somebody who perhaps takes a loan out from the bank, let's say £50,000. £50,000 loan taken out. Now, at the time you take out the loan, you of course think that you can pay it back. Yes, I've got this great debt, but I can pay it back. I'll just take it out. And you say to the bankers, yeah, no problem, I'll pay it. But then when you actually start to pay it back, you realize how hard it is. And you realize not just how hard it is, you realize it's impossible for me to pay this debt. I cannot pay this debt. And you go back to the banker and you say, I was sorry. I am sorry. I thought I could pay this debt off, but now I've changed my mind. The debt is too much for me. I have to declare myself bankrupt. I can't pay any of it. I need somebody to bail me out. And you see, that is the way that we all ought to come to God, to Christ. Think about it. We have this great sin debt. We know that we are sinners. We try to live a good life to pay some of it back. But when we start living that good life, we know we can't pay any of it back at all. And so we have to go to God and say, Lord, this is too much for me. I need a savior. I need someone to pay my sin debt for me. I cannot contribute anything to it at all. Lord, I need a savior. And well, Martin Luther understood that. He realized that he was bankrupt in the sight of God, but he read in the pages of his Bible that there was a savior, someone who had paid that debt. The Lord Jesus Christ. How does the Lord Jesus Christ pay our sin debt? He paid it on the cross. That's how our sins can be paid, the only way. Not through our own works, not through turning over a new leaf, living a good life, coming to church. No, the only way it can be paid is by Christ dying on the cross, by his shed blood. That's the only payment that God will accept. That's what we need to put our faith in. That's the gospel. Look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 15. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Oh, I believe that when Christ died, he was dying for my sin, that I may be forgiven. That's the good news. And I must trust in him alone. Now, when you believe that, when you fully acknowledge that, then you truly repent. Then your mind truly is changed about God. No longer do you think that God is just a judge waiting to punish you because you can't live according to his laws. Your mind has changed about God. Now you see God as someone who loves you, who sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for you so that you may be forgiven. Your mind is changed. He's not just that judge. He is a judge, of course. But he is a God of love, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All should come to repentance. You've changed your mind. And so you come to him, and you humble yourself before him, and you love him. It's not just a change of mind, it's a change of heart. You love God with all your heart. And well, the things that you used to love, you now hate. Your sin that you once loved, that you didn't think you could live without, now you hate it. Of course you do. You hate your sin. You think to yourself, that sin that I used to love, That's what Christ went to the cross for. That's what he died for. I can't continue in that sin. He shed his blood for that sin. How can I continue? You've completely changed your mind, you see. Repentance, metanoia, a wonderful, wonderful word. Well, I must begin to draw to conclusion, but something else we have to note about repentance. Repentance, it's not just a temporary change of mind. We as human beings, we change our minds so often. One minute we think one thing about this, the next minute we think another thing about the same thing. We change our minds and our opinions. But repentance, it's a permanent change of mind. It's a permanent change of mind. Do we know why that is? Why repentance is a permanent change of mind? Because it's God's work. That's why repentance is permanent. You know, it's not strictly speaking the case that you've changed your mind about these things. It's that God has changed your mind. He has worked in you. He has led you to repentance. You haven't changed your mind yourself. It's God who's changed your mind. And that work which God has done will never be undone. When somebody has truly repented, they know they'll never go back to the person that they once were. They'll never change their minds again. They'll never go back. It's a permanent work of repentance. And that is why, whenever somebody comes to me, or if ever we're asked the question, how can I repent? You direct them to God. You say you have to give your plea to God. Lord, help me to truly repent. Help me to truly trust in Christ and in his salvation. Help me to truly know him, to turn away from sin, and to love him with all my heart. That is the great appeal. That is my exhortation to unbelievers. Seek the Lord and pray for true and full repentance. But perhaps I also need to exhort those who perhaps would not call themselves unbelievers, who think that they're all right, who think that they're like Martin Luther, or think the same way that Martin Luther thought. If I just do religious things, I'll be all right. If I go to the church, I'll be all right. If I give money to the offering, I'll be all right. Dear friends, if there are any like that in here, I have to ask you, those things are not all right if you haven't truly repented. If you haven't truly trusted in Christ and in him alone, you can contribute nothing to your salvation. You can contribute something to the church fund, to the life of the church, but you can't contribute anything to your salvation. It's only Christ, your full trust in Christ. Do you trust in him and in him alone? That is the reason why the Roman Catholics and the Protestants split. The Roman Catholics believed that they could contribute to their salvation. If I do good works, I'll be saved. But the Protestants believed, no, it's in Christ alone that we are saved. This word, these words, this doctrine, this was the point of splitting. This faith, do we have it? We, of course, are a Protestant church, a Reformed church, built on the pillars of the Reformation. And this is the message that we give. The same message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, and John the Baptist, and all the apostles, and all faithful preachers of the Word of God. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. May God help and bless each and every one of us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our gracious God, our loving Father in heaven, O Lord, we thank thee that we are able to repent when we turn to thee, when we look to thee, when we ask thee, O Lord, may there be people in this congregation, those who are lost, asking thee even now for repentance and faith in Christ and in him alone. O Lord, draw near to each and every one of us. Leave us not unsaved, but Lord, gather us into thy kingdom. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.